Praise God. Well, we want to go ahead and look at Psalm 70 tonight. This is actually a Psalm of David, and it is a Psalm of remembrance. And you'll see that in your footnotes if you have a study Bible. It's known a Psalm to bring remembrance. And actually, this Psalm, and there's only five verses, is taken, it's an identical, it's absolutely identical to Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. And so this is like the second time these words are in the Bible. And, you know, I really take note when I see that in the Bible, when something is identically mentioned twice or three times or five times, is a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's five times in the Bible. You got to really listen to that one. This is a double emphasis, what's known as a double emphasis in the Bible, to have this identical to Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. And it means that the Lord is saying, this is really important. I need to say this again to you. And so we want to take note of the things that are in here that are so precious and so good for us in our learning experience about the Lord. And so let's look at Psalm 70, verse 1 then. It says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Now, you notice the psalmist is just like you and I. And the Lord knows this and brings it up again, like the double emphasis thing, is that we want things done in a hurry. And so we'll say, make haste, O Lord. Hurry up, O Lord. Make haste to help me, O Lord. The cry is coming out. Now, I'd like to say this right away, that I believe that the Lord has this here, double emphasis again, saying that again, because, you know, God actually begins to work. God begins to work on answering your prayer the minute it leaves your lips. The minute it leaves your lips. And in many times, even before you speak it, even before you speak it, God is on at work to answer your prayer. So when it says, make haste, O Lord, God does make haste. He's on it, and he's on it right now. And even before you ask it sometimes, I'd like to give you scripture on that first. Some of you know this scripture well and have it underlined in your Bible. Let's take a look at it. Isaiah 65, 24. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. And keep your hand in Psalm 70 and go to Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Now it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now that's the word of God. And that's a promise from the Lord. And let me tell you, it is the truth. To say very clearly, the minute your prayer leaves your lips, or even many times like we read here before, God's on it. God's ready to answer it. I remember being at a crowded day at Disneyland, and one of my sons was missing, and they were all pretty small. Jeremiah is the youngest. And man, the minute he said, Dad, I heard his voice, even though all of those other kids were making noise and shouting and yay Disneyland and the whole thing, I heard my son because I know his voice and I know him well. And when he said, Dad, I was there. And you know, that's the way it is with God, with you and I. We are the children of the living God. Many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And he's on it right now. And many times, even before we speak, he knows. He's omniscient and omnipresent. He knows what you're going to say. And he's ready. He's ready and he's on it. Let's go ahead and take a look at Luke 18. I'm going to try to answer some of the questions that are popping up in your mind right now about how long you waited for an answered prayer. So let's take a look at more scriptures on this subject. Let's go to Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18 in the New Testament. Luke 18. Verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Now Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end. This is the reason he wants to speak this parable. A parable is a little story. For this reason, to this end, that men always should pray and not faint. We don't want to ever get into believing that God doesn't hear our prayers or that they're not sweet incense before his throne, as we're taught in Revelation, but begin to believe a lie from the enemy that it doesn't hardly do any good to pray and I prayed and this didn't happen or that didn't happen, that kind of thing, so now I'm going to faint instead of pray. But Jesus spoke this story in order that we would not faint but pray. And this story that he brings forth now is about an unjust judge, a terrible judge that didn't care about anybody. He just wanted to get his paycheck and go home. And this woman kept coming to him and coming to him and coming to him with her desire to have herself avenged from wrongdoing. And the scripture finally says in verse 5, because this widow troubles me, says the unjust judge, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I'm just sick and tired from hearing from this woman, and so I'm going to avenge her. And he's an unjust judge. And now Jesus says this about that. And let's go to verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Or even the other translation says that he seems like he keeps putting them off. Verse 8 says, I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily, really quick, speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That I must have the faith that God begins to work on my prayer the minute it leaves my lips. The minute, or even before, because he knows what you're going to ask. And he begins to work and put all of his giant computer brains to work. You know, I mean, he's just got the biggest brain ever. And he begins to work on answering that prayer that you have brought to him. Now, as we look at these verses in verses 7 and 8, it almost seems to be contradictory. For it says, though he bear long with them. And I kind of like the King James translation on that, because it means that whatever you're going through before you see the results of him working on your prayer, he's going to bear with you in it. He's with you through it. And he's busily working on it. Although it might seem like a long time to you, seems like a mighty long time. My baby, you know, Lord, you're taking too long with this kind of feeling, you know. But you see, the Lord began working on it immediately. That's what we're getting in the scriptures about make haste, O Lord. So it's not a contradiction. It is the fact that it seems like a long time to us. And it seems like he didn't hear the prayer. But no, that's not right. Because he will avenge them speedily. He is working behind the scenes to answer the prayer in just the right way and just the right time that is perfectly answered. Now, let's work on this a little bit. We might say, well, what's going on? What's going on? How come it does take some time in our time, even though God is actively working on it? Can't he work faster? Whatever we want to think about that. But you know, there's a couple of really huge reasons for this. Number one is that he has to do spiritual things. He has spiritual things to deal with, perhaps in the lives of others, if your prayer is about others. Perhaps in your life, he's got spiritual work to do. And we really see this clearly in the book of Daniel. There is spiritual warfare in high places that God busily has to take care of and bring surrender to, and then bring about the correct answer. And so let's take a look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 to take a look at what goes on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. And so we go to Daniel and chapter 10 and verse 12. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Now Daniel had begun to earnestly pray to the Lord about the fate of his nation Israel and to ask God for knowledge and wisdom about what in the world is going on. And he's in Babylon now, and he's been there for years, and he's wondering what's going to happen. And he knew that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that they'd be there for 70 years. And Lord, can you forgive our sin now and show me what's going to happen? And then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself, he was fasting and so forth, before your God, your words were heard. From the first day, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. This is an angel Gabriel speaking to him. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So what do we see here? Demonic forces, specifically here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a demonic force that's assigned to Persia. And may I say that that force is still there today, whoa, with all the craziness that's going on in Iran, and that's ancient Persia. But anyway, Gabriel had to fight with this dude. And Michael, then the archangel, came and helped Gabriel. And there was this war going on in the heavenlies to kind of get things straight and get things right before Gabriel could come. And it took him 21 days in this battle till Michael came to help him. And so this is something we see in the heavenlies, an insight, a window into things that go on. And God, many times, needs to go ahead and fight through for you and send answers that need to be spiritually honed. And spiritual things have to go on and happen in the heavenlies, in the spiritual side of it, to get things lined up right. And so that's what happened. So Gabriel lets Daniel know. Daniel must have been frustrated. I've been fasting and praying for 21 days, and God hasn't heard my prayer. So Gabriel shows up, and what's he say to him? From the first day that you started praying and seeking your God, you were heard. But there was a spiritual battle going on, and it took 21 days to resolve that. And so these are good things for us to know, that the Lord many times has to work things out spiritually. Maturity of folks, demonic oppressions, whatever. But he will do that. He starts working right away. And this fight started, and it lasted 21 days, but he started right away on getting the news and the blessing to Daniel. And so that's something that goes on. And in your prayers, may I encourage you to bind Satan in Jesus' name and enter in the prayer of waiting on the Lord, and as some folks would say, tarrying in prayer, Lord, just take care of the demonic forces that would be wanting to work against this prayer and the things that you want to do. And I'm going to wait patiently for you, Lord, and know that you're working on it and you're doing things that need to be done. And so that's a blessing to know. Now, also I'd like to say this, that God wants to answer the prayer in fullness and in completion. He wants to do a full work, not just a Band-Aid. You know, Lord, just do this right now. Okay, here's a Band-Aid. You know, we're going to Mickey Mouse that. No. He is a God that does everything decently and in order, and he does completely and fully what he needs to do for you to answer that prayer. He is going to work all of the situations out, and again, dealing with Satan, dealing with his influence and so forth, and get it just right for you to bring it to completion, a full, beautiful work of God Almighty. And so I want to show you that in the scriptures in a beautiful way. Let's turn to John chapter 11 in the New Testament. John chapter 11. Now, sometimes when he's doing that, the answer to the prayer will be no. This isn't a good prayer. Believe me, trust me, says the Lord. It's not a good prayer, you know. And so sometimes you'll have to say, no, it's a good death. But let's get this idea in this experience that happened in John chapter 11 to show you that he's at work. And he wants to do a full work, a complete work. Now, let's read the first six verses of John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, Jesus knew this family very, very well. He'd eaten dinner at their house, Mary and Martha. And these two girls are very famous in the Bible. Remember, Martha was the one that was always busy about many things. And Mary was the one that sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him and anointed his feet with her hair for his burial and so forth. Now, therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, this is in a sense a prayer, isn't it? Because they're sending to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, to come and to heal their brother. His sisters sent unto Jesus, sent unto him. And so they're requesting him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. And of course, he had been healing many. He had healed many in front of Mary and Martha. And so they're desiring him to come and heal their brother. This is the prayer request. Now, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, that verse is in there to tell us that he wasn't nonchalant about them. He wasn't flippant about their relationship. He loved them. He loved these folks. They were like family to him. And then in verse 6 it says, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Now that seems like the opposite of love, doesn't it? You know, I mean, my brother is sick. Come and heal him. And Jesus made a statement of faith and beauty to the disciples. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of Man might be glorified. And then he just, you know, I picture him jumping in a hammock, getting some iced tea, and just kicking back for 2 more days. And the disciples must have been going, huh? You know, what's going on here? The request comes, but he's relaxing. He's staying. He's not moving. He's not going to the sick man, Lazarus. And so when he did finally get up and go, both sisters said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died because he passed away from the sickness. But you know what? Jesus Christ was doing something much larger here, much more complete and much more full, not only for Lazarus and not only for Mary and Martha, but for all of those around and for you and I 2,000 years later, that we might be assured in our hearts that we also will rise from the dead just like Jesus did. Because before Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again on the third day, this is 1 week before he went to the cross, he actually rose one of us from the dead. And what is he saying here? Something really huge. And I'll just read it to you, because this is what he said to them. Verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes. And I'm asking this from the Bible. That's what he asked her. Do you believe this? Yes. And you know what? They believe it a whole bunch more after Lazarus got up, after being dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And everybody went, whoa, Nelly. Lazarus is alive. And he's one of us. He's one of us. And so when Jesus died a week later, and then rose from the dead, and everybody's rejoicing, and everybody's seeing him alive, and he's alive. Boy, just think of the memories of the resurrection of Lazarus that came back to them to say to them and to us all these years later, Jesus is risen from the dead, and so will I. Just like Lazarus, when Jesus says to me, Mark, come forth. Yeah, and I'm ready. And I'm willing, and I'm wanting, and I know it's true. It's for me, and it's for you. Now, Jesus was doing something a whole lot bigger than saying, be healed of your cold, or whatever sickness that Lazarus had. And he had that planned. And he's sitting back waiting for 2 days, just going, yeah, this is going to be good. He's got a complete fulfillment of that prayer. He's got a complete and full purpose and meaning. He'd been working on it, and he knew what he was going to do. He told them right up front, this sickness is not unto death. Oh, but he died. Doesn't matter. Watch this. The sickness is not unto death, but to bring forth the glory of the Son of God. And so you see, in other words, there is a God, and I'm not him. And when he starts saying, you know, I want you to wait in time and space a little bit for the answer to this prayer that you made, but I'm working on it. And you mean a lot to me. And just as he loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus, he was late in their eyes, but on time in eternity. And in his purpose for bringing this all together. And so we've got to see that, and we've got to recognize it. And therein will the blessing be ours, in knowing that prayer is always to be brought forth and not fainting. Never ever believe that God doesn't hear your prayers. He hears them. And he, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, shapes the answers, shapes the reasoning, shapes it all together for our good. For all things, let's say it together, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. It's as simple as that. And that is a great thing. Now, before we leave this one subject and go back to Psalm 70, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 3:20. This is such a dynamic verse. And really, what we see exemplified in the story of Lazarus is really the power of this verse, this teaching. Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, this is a tremendous promise that God is able, and we see it with Lazarus. He didn't just heal Lazarus of a sickness, but he raised him from the dead. And he didn't just answer Mary and Martha's request to come and take care of their brother, but he came and took care of a whole ideology and blessing and proof for the resurrection, for not himself only, but for all of us, in raising from the dead one of us. And so he did so much more. He did exceedingly abundantly above what was asked. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think in our minds. We, in our pea brains, between the distance between this ear and that ear, thinking, wondering how God could work our situation out for the best, and we're just not gifted enough to figure it out. The scripture says salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one that can save you and deliver you, not you. You'll get yourself in a world of trouble every time because you just forgot about this. Oh, I overlooked that. But God overlooks nothing and prepares perfect deliverance. And so if I want success in my marriage, I go to God. If I want success in my family, I go to God. If I want success in my job, I go to God. If I want success in anything, I go to God, because he is the deliverer. Yes, he is. And as we look to him, and we're asking him, and we're just communicating with him, then we're going to have good success. Maybe not always in the world's way, but always in the heavenly way, with the blessings and the beauty of what God gives and brings. Amen?
Amen.
He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. God is so good. All the time?
God is good.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's go on back then to Psalm 70. And we want to look at a couple of more things in this psalm that God's reminding us of. Psalm 70. Now it goes on and says in verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded or confused that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, aha, aha, got you now, buddy. I added that, got you now, buddy. But that's what it means, aha, aha. Let all those that seek you, Lord, rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love your salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. Now, I really appreciate folks that magnify the Lord. We can't see Him. And people make fun of us because they can't see Him. And they think because you can't see Him, seeing is believing, so He's not there. And folks that truly magnify the Lord in what they do in everyday living seem like stupid people to the world. And yet, as we do magnify Him, the righteous rejoice and are glad when they hear it and they see people magnifying the Lord. For me right now, because it's football season, I am so blessed with the football players that are really, really good giving glory to God. It is such a blessing to me. They're magnifying the Lord. They're not magnifying themselves and their sports ability, which they have and have been gifted by God to have, but they're magnifying the Lord. I think of Kurt Warner, the quarterback for the Arizona Cardinals. Every time, in fact, the last time I saw him interviewed, they won a game and they're doing very well. And the sportscaster lady came up on the field to interview Kurt Warner, and he says, "Now I know that you know what I'm going to say now, but," he says, "I've got to say it. I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, for this game." And you know, the sportscasters kind of go, "Oh yeah, here we go again with Kurt Warner," you know. And some of them are blessed, but some of them that aren't believers, you know, you can see it on their faces. And I could tell by the comment he made to her that he knew that she was going to be ticked. He did that. But he just has to, because he loves the Lord. And his job and his life is all given to the fact that he's going to magnify the Lord. And when he won the Super Bowl, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Jesus Christ helped me and did this." He's magnifying the Lord. And I think of two of the people that are going this Saturday as two of the five finalists that I know of, maybe even more, are so open about their love for Jesus Christ. Tim Tebow always has underneath his eyes in the black scripture references. I just think that's so neat. You know, he's got Hebrews 1:3. You know, he had this last time it was John 16, you know, he just puts different verses, and it's fun to look them up. You know, what's Tim Tebow got under his eyes today? You know, and so anyway, he is already won one Heisman Trophy, but if he wins this second one in New York City on Saturday, he'll be the only other person in the history of football has won the Heisman Trophy twice, and that's Archie Griffin. And my son Joshua, that was his hero, Archie Griffin. We learned that Archie Griffin, he's a running back for Ohio State. Whenever they get in the huddle, Archie Griffin would have a cross on each shoe, And they said, "Why do you put crosses on your shoes?" And he said, "So I'm reminded who I'm running for when I'm in the huddle." Isn't that beautiful? And he's the only person in history that's won the trophy for the best football player in the United States of America twice. One his sophomore year, one his senior year. So Tim Tebow's got a shot at that right now. And he probably won't get it, for a lot of reasons. But anyway, there it is. And he's an outspoken Christian. He even, after they lost their game this last week to Alabama, Alabama's hot this year, he cried when they lost. He had a lot of emotion. He was crying like a baby on the sideline. But when he got to the announcer, he said to her, "God bless you." And just being a good sport and showing that God's still on the throne, God is still there. Just loving the Lord. He's what? Magnifying the Lord, isn't he? He's magnifying the Lord. Now, they got beat by Alabama, and the running back is up for the Heisman Trophy also, along with Tim Tebow. His name is Ingram. And Sherry and I were so blessed after the game. You know, he had over 100 yards rushing. And they interviewed him. And what did he say first? Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I love him, and God helped me. This is beautiful. It's beautiful for God to get the glory. Now, I want you to notice something. If you know, some of you don't watch football. But anyway, there's guys that run into the end zone after a great play. And they will, I don't want to hurt my microphone, but they go like this. It's like they beat their chest with one hand. And they go like this, you know? And what they're saying is, I did this. It's my prowess, my ability to do this. You know, kind of thing. But then you'll see those guys and watch for them. Watch for them. And maybe you wonder what the heck they're doing. They'll run into the end zone and they'll look up to heaven and go. That's what they do. Watch them. Watch them. Watch for them. There's a lot of them out there. And they'll go. All the glory, I magnify the Lord Jesus Christ for the ability he's given me to make this touchdown. And I love it. I love seeing that. It is a special thing. It is a wonderful thing. They, in their area of expertise, are magnifying the Lord. And of course, you and I can do the same in so many different ways. In so many different ways. You get a compliment of some kind. I remember one time, this just came out of my mouth. Sherry and I were in the swimming pool at apartment complex, and the manager came up and said to Sherry, how do I find a man like this? He loves you so much. And we just both just blurted out, Jesus. You go to Jesus. You go find a man at church. You find a Jesus man, and you find a Jesus lady. And you get married and you stay close to Jesus and you stay in fellowship and you don't let fellowship get away from you and you stay in the book and you stay in the Bible and you magnify the Lord and give him the credit for everything. And you know what? Things work then. They don't work otherwise. They work when you're magnifying the Lord in your life. And I don't think she really wanted to do that, but we did share it with her. Go find Jesus. Go find Jesus. Let the Lord be magnified. Now, let's look at the reality of magnifying the Lord in the scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. Now, the whole Syrian Empire was ticked off at Elisha, the prophet of God, because Elisha knew, because of the word of knowledge from the Lord, where the Syrians would be hiding out in ambush against Israel. And he would tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel knew where they were. And the king of Syria got so mad because he thought one of his guys was a traitor. But no, they said, no, it's Elisha the prophet that knows from the Lord where you're going to be. And so the king of Syria said, where is this guy? Let's go get him. And they said, well, he's down in the town of Dothan. And so in verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I might send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he there horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about, or surrounded the city. And Elisha's in there, in that city. And it's surrounded by the Syrian army coming just to get him. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what are we going to do? Oh, man, what are we going to do now? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then Elisha said a simple prayer, and said, Elisha prayed, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And you know, this is what it is. If we can just open our spiritual eyes in the name of Jesus Christ, that we might see the heavenly host that surrounds us, and the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are there to deliver us, man, we would magnify the Lord, wouldn't we? We would magnify the Lord. And may I say to you that these guys that speak out so boldly for Jesus in these worldwide viewed arenas, they know that they know that they know that the horses and the chariots of God's army are there with him. For Elisha just prayed and said, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire that actually surrounded the surrounding troops. Spiritual beings that you can't see, but you magnify because you know they're there. And this is what God calls us to be aware of, to know in our hearts that those that be for us are more than those that be against us. How's that scripture go about he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world? And that's the Lord Jesus. And he is powerful, and he is huge, and he can flex his arm, and everything changes. And so we trust our deliverer, and we say, haste, Lord, to deliver me. Haste, Lord. And he works on it right now, forming it and shaping it into that perfection of completion that we're so desirous to have from our hearts. God is most wonderful and blessed. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 70, and we want to go ahead and just look at one more point. And then we have a special treat tonight, and I'll share about that in a minute. But let's go back to Psalm 70 and look at one more thing from these five verses. Psalm 70. Now, we just read verse 4 at the end. It says, let God be magnified. The Lord really needs to be magnified in my life. But, verse 5, I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Be fast about it, Lord. And again, we remember the widow. Speedily. Speedily he will avenge her. And so we accept that, Lord. I am poor and needy. Now, this is a wonderful verse letting you know the reality of your state. If you don't know that you're poor and needy, God will show you. And as you are shown, you will cry like a baby sometimes and make your pillow wet with tears. That's what David says, and that's happened many times to me, and I'm sure you too. So we must know this about ourselves. I am poor and needy. Now there is a danger of not knowing that. And let's take a look at that. And the last verse we'll look at today, tonight, and I'll just quote another one after this, but let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. There is a church in Revelation called Laodicea, and they just did not understand or know that they were poor and needy. It's a dangerous place to be. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he's letting them know what their problem is. It's a church with a problem. And he says, because you say, verse 17, chapter 3, Revelation, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. In other words, let the work, the golding, gold represents the work of God in the Bible. That's why gold was brought to Jesus at his birth, because of the fine work of God. And so I counseled you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Allow the work of God to come into your life because you think you're rich, but you're really in need. And you're blind and naked and poor and wretched. You just don't know it. You need the Lord. You need the Lord to work in your life. And white raiment. That is, the Lord brings his righteousness when we turn to him. That you may see, like this servant of Elisha, O Lord, open his eyes that he might see the beautiful chariots of God, chariots of fire, and the host of the Lord in the heavenlies, that we need to magnify the Lord. And so this prayer was given. And so we see that it is true that we are poor and needy. We just need to recognize that. That's why the first thing that Jesus Christ said when he was on the earth, when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We recognize our wretchedness. We recognize our nakedness. We recognize we can't take a breath without him. We recognize how poor and needy we really are. Then God can do his work. Then God can come in and fill up and use and bless and deliver and bring about that place of magnifying him in my heart. And I can say to my dad, my father in heaven, oh, daddy, oh, father, hasten to help me. And he's ready and he's willing and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. Chariots of fire plus. And we love the Lord, don't we? And we thank him. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much for these Bible truths. And Lord, we can really understand how you wanted to repeat Psalm 70. We can see it, Lord. We can see that you want to be known as the deliverer. And no matter how much or who raise up against us, Lord, you always get the victory. You always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And we magnify you for it, Lord. We appreciate and magnify you for it, Lord. And Father, we are poor and needy. We need you. And so thank you, Father, for coming to meet with us. And thank you for just the blessing and the opportunity to be in your word together tonight to enjoy Psalm 70. Let's stand together. May the Lord continue to bless you and teach you in the way you should go. And may you always know that there are angels watching over you. Amy Grant wasn't wrong about that, okay? There's angels watching over you. And your angels do constantly behold the face of the Father in heaven, the scripture says. So the Father is there, his face shining, his angels watching, and God there to deliver and to help you and to make haste to think about you and to hear your prayers. May the Lord bless you, continue to use you and lead you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.